head. And thank you very much for being here.
Well, it's my privilege. Morning, folks. I'm sure glad to see that marriage is still working. I would hate to revoke, you know, take that license and erase my name from it. Okay, I don't want to do that. In a moment, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So you might be turning there. I heard of a college professor, you know, I enjoy teaching college, and it's been a blessing for all these years. People say if you hang around young people, it'll keep you young. Don't believe it. Has it worked for me? Okay. Every year I get older and the kids get younger. You know, it just seems like that's the way it works. But I did hear about a college professor who was taking a passenger train, kind of a cross-country trip, and he happened to be seated next to a farmer. And so they got acquainted, and they talked a little bit for a few minutes. They sort of didn't have a whole lot of things in common to talk about, and so after a while, the conversation sort of died. And so the professor said, I tell you what, why don't we play a guessing game? I'll make up a riddle, and you see if you can guess mine. You make up one. I'll see if I can guess yours. And the farmer said, well, okay, I guess that'd be all right. And then the professor said, just to make it interesting, let's put a little money on it, okay? Let's make each riddle worth a dollar. And the farmer said, well, I don't know if that's exactly fair. I didn't go to school past the sixth grade. How about if you can't guess my riddle, you give me a dollar, and if I can't guess yours, I'll give you 50 cents. So the professor said, well, that sounds fair. You go first. And so the farmer said, what is orange and has seven legs and can fly? And the college professor scratched his head and he tried to think of every class he'd ever taken in zoology and every animal he'd ever classified. And he thought about it. He couldn't think of a single animal that fit that. And so he reached in his wallet, picked out a dollar, gave it to the farmer and said, I give up. What's the answer? Farmer said, I don't know either. Gave him 50 cents. Okay, it has nothing to do with the sermon, but it did give you time to find 2 Corinthians 8, I'm sure. It's certainly a delight for me to be here. I appreciate Brother Parrish. He's been a blessing. I came here and I see a lot of people that I knew or either know you or your relatives, and didn't know that all of you were here. And it's just kind of amazing how Christians get interconnected. You know, you can come to a place, you can go any place in the world and be among Christians and feel right at home, you know. And that's a wonderful thing. And I appreciate the warmth that's here and your friendliness. And I know that's a reflection of your pastor's ministry, but I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me say, folks, I know that I'm a poor substitute for Morris Gleiser. He is one of my very favorite evangelists, and in the Lord's plan, he's ill, okay? And I pray for him every day. I hope you do too. I do believe that God has some important things for us, something that's been on my heart. It's something that's been on my heart for the years that I pastored, and of course, also many of those years teaching. God has burdened my heart for missions. And the fact that God has established a team for missions. Sometimes we think of missionaries going to a foreign country and they try to get other missionaries to go with them and work as a team on the field. But the truth is, you are part of a missionary team. These banners here representing countries where you have missionaries, you're part of the team for every one of those mission fields. And when I was a boy, we used to play Red Rover. You know how that works. You hold hands and somebody from the other side tries to run through your line and break hands. So you look for the wimpiest kid that you can hit, you know, try to break through there. Thing is, when you're playing Red Rover, you try to go to the weakest spot in the chain, right? To break the chain. You know, I think Satan tries to go after the weakest spot in the chain in the missionary team. And sometimes it's not the missionary on the field that's the weakest link. Sometimes it's the person at home who's not praying and not giving and holding the ropes. And sometimes we think, well, I don't have a lot of money to give to missions. And that's the very issue that I want to address this morning. Here's a question. How do poor people give to missions? Poor people. Now, here in the United States, we define poverty differently, okay? It's if you make under, what, $25,000 a year or something, which would be make you extremely wealthy in many countries of the world. But if you go to a third world country, you'll get an idea of what poverty is really all about. We talk about it here, but I don't think we understand it very well. But I want us today to look at some very, very poor people who gave to missions in an amazing way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I will read the first five verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, here's a combination, abundant joy and deep poverty. You know, a lot of people think that's impossibility. Can't be happy if you're broke. But these people were extremely happy and they were extremely broke all at the same time. And this combination abounded unto the riches of their liberality or generosity. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, in other words, they did more than we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There are four things I want to see about these churches of Macedonia, and they all start with the letter P. So I'm going to give you a pot of peas this morning, okay? I want us to notice their poverty. The Bible's very clear about that. Their poverty, their priority, what was first in their thinking, their piety, which is a good word, not a bad word, and their productivity. But just a little background. This book was written to the Corinthians. Corinth was a very wealthy city. They had a seaport there, and therefore a lot of trade, a lot of money coming through Corinth. They were famous for the Corinthian columns in architecture, and it was a very wealthy city, but what often goes with wealth and comfort and ease is immorality and wickedness. And certainly Corinth was a very wicked place. In fact, the church, when Paul wrote the first letter to them, he had to condemn the fact that they had somebody living in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife right there in the church, and the church didn't even discipline him. In fact, they just almost gloried in that obvious wicked sin. Those Christians were far too much affected by the immorality around them in Corinth. You know, it ought to be the other way around. It ought to be the world should be impacted by the Christians instead of the Christians being impacted by the world. But nevertheless, Corinth was a very wealthy city. So the people who got this letter were people who made the big bucks, okay? But the people that Paul is talking about in the letter were not wealthy people. These churches of Macedonia, some of them you know by other names. Macedonia is kind of a bigger area. Let's just for illustration purpose say it's similar to South Carolina, okay? You say the churches of South Carolina, okay, who are they? Well, this is the third week in a row I've been able to privilege the privilege of preaching in this state, right? They don't let me preach in North Carolina, but 3 weeks in a row, I preached here in South Carolina. And there's a lot of churches in the state. But some of these in Macedonia, in some cases, had Bible books written to them. One of the churches would be at Philippi. And you know what Paul said about the Philippian church? There was a time when no other church would help him financially, but the Philippian believers with a missionary vision, time and again, they sent to help him. They helped Paul in his missionary journey. They helped support him. The church at Philippi was a great church. Another church in Macedonia would be at Thessalonica. What a church that was. Paul said of them that they had a testimony that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In other words, when those folks got saved, they turned away from the wickedness of the world and they turned towards serving God and invested themselves in honoring the Lord. That's a great testimony. And Paul went beyond that and said of these Thessalonians that, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad." These people had a great testimony of being involved in missions and caring about others and giving out the gospel. The church of Thessalonica was a great church. But you know, there's another church there in Macedonia. There's not a Bible book written to them, but there is a mention of them in the Bible. This was in Berea. And the book of Acts tells us those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, as good a church as that was. For the ones in Berea, you know what they did? When they heard something, they got out their Bibles to see if it was true or not. Even when the apostles preached. You know, that's a good idea. Anytime you hear anybody preach, you better get out your Bible and make sure you're hearing the truth. Okay? And if what the preacher says doesn't square with the Bible, let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, that's the attitude we ought to have. If it's not biblical, it's not right. No matter how the preacher smiles when he says it. Okay, if it's not biblical, it's not right. Well, these Bereans believe that. So here are some great churches in Macedonia. And yet it says they were in deep poverty. A lot of people today think you can't have joy and poverty at the same time. They had both in abundance. You know, we've excused far too much wickedness on the base of poverty. Let people get away with the idea if they're poor people, then they can live in immorality. If they're poor, we can't expect them to be productive. If they're poor, we can't expect them to be givers. If they're poor, we've told them they should be takers. But these Macedonian believers didn't function that way. Here was this combination of abundant joy and deep poverty, and the result was great, generous, liberal giving. Now, don't be liberal in theology, and don't be liberal in politics either, for that matter, okay? But you can certainly be as liberal as you want to when it comes to giving, okay? And God wants us to be generous. How then did these poor people, these extremely poor people, come to be examples of giving in the Scripture? But let's think a little bit more about their lives, what it was like for these Macedonian believers. They were not only very poor. Now, when God says deep poverty, He's not saying they're only making $24,000 a year. You understand that? When God says deep poverty, these people were really suffering financially. But that's not the end of it. In verse 2, the beginning of the verse, is how that in a great trial of affliction. They were not only poor, They had severe testings. They had a lot of afflictions. They were people who were suffering in lots of ways. But you know, instead of turning inward and only focusing on self, these people turned outward and had a concern for others and a desire to give. I'm not minimizing their poverty. God certainly doesn't minimize their poverty. But how can these people, such poor people, how can they give to missions? Well, I think we need to, first of all, or second, notice their priority. We've seen their poverty. But the priority is indicated in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Their priority was a spiritual priority. Instead of focusing on their problems, their afflictions, their trials, their poverty, and how tough it was for them, instead of focusing on self, their priority was a spiritual priority. Far too often when we go through problems, I say we, maybe I should just say me, okay? I'll let you judge yourself. But far too often when I go through problems, my focus is on me and how bad I feel or how tough things are for me, as if things were ever tough for me, okay? When Paul talked about his sufferings and he called it light affliction, I guess I shouldn't complain about anything I go through because it's nothing by comparison to him. In fact, when I just think of the name Job, I get under conviction. Okay. When I compare how easy my life is in comparison to what his was like and the great determination he had when he said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Okay. Pretty easy for me to focus on self and feel sorry for self, but there's never a good excuse for that. And these Macedonian believers understood that, and so they made spiritual things the priority, not finances and not the problems of life. They made spiritual things the priority. A verse that I have claimed as my life verse, not because I obey it so well, but because it keeps me under conviction, is Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, that's a great priority for Christians to have. And that's not just a good suggestion. That's a commandment from God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your very first priority ought to be spiritual things. Now, I'm glad you're here this morning. I commend you for your faithfulness, okay? But that doesn't automatically mean that your greatest priority in life is spiritual things. There are a whole lot of ways that we ought to examine our lives and say, are spiritual things the real priority in my life? Young people, when you think about the future, are spiritual things the priority? Or is making money the priority? Having pleasure? Becoming famous? Are those the priorities? A lot of people have those kinds of priorities, but for Christians, God has commanded us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's nothing more important we can do in all the world than something we can do for God. There's no better way to invest our time than to invest our time in developing our relationship with God and sharing that with others. Instead of focusing so much on how we're hurting, how our lives are difficult, what we're going through, I believe that we wouldn't feel nearly so miserable about what we're going through because when we see what other people are going through, see the needs of others, when we understand that, yes, in this life we'll experience some tribulation. Jesus told us that. Yes, in this life, we won't be appreciated by all our co-workers and neighbors. Jesus told us that. In fact, he said it much stronger than that. He said, marvel not if the world hate you. You know, if the world hated you, hated me before it hated you. But if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we will accept the priority that these Macedonian believers had, it's amazing what God can do through us. So we've seen their poverty and their priority. Notice their piety. Now, piety is not a bad word. Some people say, oh, don't get pious on me. Well, why not? Piety means godliness. That's not a bad thing. Oh, I know there's a self-righteousness, a hyper-pious, where people want to impress people how spiritual they are. That's not real piety. And by the way, God knows the difference between the real and the false. The piety is a good thing. It's the same as godliness. And these people demonstrated their godliness by giving, they didn't start with giving money to God. It says in verse 5, they gave their own selves to the Lord. You know, once you give yourself to the Lord, it's an easy thing to give money. If you don't give yourself, it's a lot harder to give money. They gave themselves to the Lord. Now, they were already saved. We're not talking about salvation here. But saved people gave themselves to the Lord. They said, Lord, this is not my body. I didn't make it. I don't sustain it. You created it. You keep me going. In you I live and move and have my being. Okay. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I don't belong to you. Lord, this is not my money and my billfold. You gave it to me. If you hadn't given it to me, I wouldn't have it. And in many cases, God gave you the strength to work a job so you could get it. God could take away that strength at any moment if he so chose. You know, when the children of Israel were on the Exodus journey and they were living on manna, which, by the way, was good enough to sustain them for 40 years, and water out of the rock every now and then, okay, as God was providing for them, God said, now, I want you to know, the land I'm taking to you, the Canaan land, is a land that flows with milk and honey. It's going to be a wonderful thing, but when you get there, I don't want you to think it's by your strength and by your might that you got that wealth. I want you to know it came from me. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we forget that. When we have things, when we have a measure of abundance, and we live pretty easy lives here in the United States of America, sometimes we forget where it all came from. Why are we privileged to live here instead of some third world country where a few potatoes is all you have for a week or so? I expect that about Thursday, most of you will eat pretty well. And probably throw away more food than some people eat in a month. But let's not forget, God gave us everything we have. Amen. And therefore, it does not belong to us. It belongs to him, and we are simply stewards of it. That's our time, our bodies, our talents, our minds, our money. We wouldn't have any of that if God had not provided it. But it all belongs to him, not to us. You see, these people, the reason these extremely poor people were able to give so generously to missions is they gave themselves to God. You think about giving to missions, you better first think about giving yourself to God. Surrender to Him. Let Him have control. Let Him plan your life. You know, I am very burdened about young people planning their lives without consulting God. When the book of James addresses that very issue in chapter 4, do you know that many of us have heard chapter 4, verse 17? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But do you know what the context is talking about? We apply that to a lot of things. You know, if you know you should read your Bible and you don't, it's sin. That's true. We say, well, if you know you should go soul winning and you don't, it's sin. That's true. But that passage isn't talking about reading your Bible or going soul winning. It's talking about people who plan their own lives without consulting God. If you go back to verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. Continue there a year. I left that phrase out, okay? Then it says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So what is it telling us in the context we know we ought to do? We know we ought to surrender to the will of God for our lives and not plan our lives without seeking His will. Therefore, if we know to do good and do it not, it's sin. I think that makes it very clear that it's a sin to plan your life apart from seeking God's will for your life first. You might have plans that you think are pretty good, but I can go you much better than that. God's will for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. You can't improve on that. Here, these poor, poor people gave themselves to God. Wouldn't you expect missionaries to do that? If they come here on deputation and say, we're going to such a field God's called us to, and we're going to serve the Lord there, and we need your support. Wouldn't you expect that these would be people who'd give themselves to the Lord? Wouldn't you expect your pastor to be someone who's given himself to the Lord? I imagine you'd expect that. And by the way, I know he is such a man, right? Does that mean that laymen don't have to worry about giving themselves to the Lord, following God's plan for their lives? Remember the weakest link in the team? It's bad enough in Red Rover, but it's really bad when it comes to missions. If we at home don't stand in our place, give ourselves to God, recognize that we have a part in every one of these countries represented by these flags, and we're part of the team, every one of these fields, I believe that laymen ought to give themselves to God too, not just the pastors and the missionaries. And if we expect the missionaries to do that, we ought to do that as well. The last thing I want you to notice about these people, we've talked about their poverty and priority and piety. Now, let's notice their productivity. It says in verse 3, for to their power I bear record. In other words, we could say ability. They gave to their ability, but they didn't stop there. It says, to their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Here's something pretty amazing, that people would beg the missionary to take money. And the second thing amazing is they'd have to beg the missionary to take the money. Usually we think, well, the missionaries come and beg for money. Here's a case where the people were begging the missionary to take the money. I like that kind of begging. Paul probably said, listen, you folks, you're hurting. You're in deep poverty. You've got your own problems. And they said, God will take care of us. Please let us have a part of this offering. Please take it. You see, they gave to their power, to their ability, and then they went beyond their power. They gave more than they could give. You say, how in the world is that possible? Hebrews 11:1 gives us the answer. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me ask you this. If something has substance, is it real? Yes, it is. If there's evidence for it, is it real? Yes, it is. Faith is not unreal. It's just unseen. There are things that, and we'll talk about faith a little more in the next service, Lord willing, but you and I, if we're saved, need to be living by faith.
Amen.
That's the only way to get saved in the first place, right? But as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So here's what happened to these people in their extremely deep poverty, with all the problems they were facing. They said, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to trust God for it. We know from his word that he wants us to do this. And so we're going to be involved in it. And by faith, they were able to do more than they were able to do.
Amen.
They gave to their power, that's their ability, but then they gave beyond their power as a result of having given themselves to the Lord. Then by faith, they were able to give what they could not see.
Yeah.
Say, well, I don't understand all that. Neither do I. But I do believe it. And I think when we continue to look at this subject of faith, if we just understand what faith is, it allows us to do things we could not otherwise do. Apart from faith. What is it that you're willing to trust God for? I believe if we could turn our attention away from ourselves, instead of thinking so much about what we want and what we think we need, if we would not just try to plan so that life will be as comfortable as possible for us, but realize that everything we are and everything we have came from God and belongs to him. I think we'd be amazed what God would allow us to do if we're willing to trust him. And I would challenge you in this way. What is it that you do by faith? What these extremely poor people in Macedonia did by faith was to give to missions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It challenges us. We don't like everything it says, but Lord, help us to make spiritual things the priority of our lives. And I pray, Father, that as we think of the example of these Macedonian Christians, that, Lord, we would let their testimony challenge us to serve you and to be more productive for you and to learn to do it by faith. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.